The subject of baptism is one that is such a divisive subject in our modern day. I really don't understand it. I don't understand why, with the Bible being quite as clear as it is, that there are perspectives that are opposed to the concept of baptism being essential for salvation, baptism being for the remission of sins. And yet that's where we are. In our modern day and mainstream religion, there is a strong pushback against baptism for the remission of sins, as it teaches in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And, you know, sometimes when I talk on topics that I know are controversial in our day, I kind of keep where I am under wraps and then try to spring it at the end and hopefully get everybody convinced by the time it's over. But I don't want to do that tonight. I want to put all the cards on the table, and I just want you to know where I'm going to end up. I'm going to end up by saying that I believe baptism is necessary for salvation. I'm going to end up by saying that I believe baptism is for the remission of sins. I'm going to end up by saying that if you have not done that, I really want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to give your allegiance to Jesus Christ by being baptized, immersed in water, raised to walk in a new life. That's where we're going to end up tonight. That's what I want to share. But I understand that that's a minority position in our modern religious world. That is not where most people are. And in fact, if you're on social media and you get involved with any discussions, if you get on YouTube and you start searching for videos to talk about that, there is a lot of pushback and angst, and there's a lot of things that are said against that. And because of that, it's very easy for us, for me, to start to want to backpedal, to start to want to maybe quiet down just a little bit and not be quite so loud about that, to be ashamed of holding the position. And what I want to show tonight is that baptism really is a picture of grace. It is not something that we need to be ashamed of, and that baptism for the remission of sins is not opposed to grace. That is where we're going to get tonight. But I want to get there by going to one of the most interesting miracles that take place in Scripture. And we're going to go to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we find that Jesus heals a blind man. And in healing this blind man, he actually does it in kind of an odd way. He doesn't just touch him and heal him. He doesn't just say, "Be healed," and he's healed. Instead, he puts some mud on his eyes, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the guy does it, and he comes back healed and seeing. I want us to read this story tonight, and I want us to see some things here that I hope will demonstrate to us that baptism is very much a picture of grace. One of the things that I have picked up on in studying the Gospels especially, I think that almost all, I don't want to say just absolutely all, but I think I can say almost all of the miracle stories, miracle accounts that we read in the New Testament are salvation stories. They are stories that will teach us something about our souls being healed of the sin sickness. And I think this is one of those stories. So here's what I want to do. It's going to be kind of lengthy, but I want to read John chapter 9. I want us to get the whole story in our mind. I want us to hear it. And then I'm going to pick out four things from this that I want us to know and understand that we can learn from this passage, and it will help us. I know you're probably sitting back saying, "I have no idea what this chapter has to do with baptism." I hope by the time we're done, you'll say, "Oh, now I know what that chapter has to do with baptism." That's where we're going to go. So I'm going to read this passage, and then before we unpack that passage, I'm going to say a prayer once we read it. So John chapter 9, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. "As he," that is Jesus, "passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, No, he's like him. He kept saying, "I'm the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." I'm in verse 13 now, if you're reading along. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said, "He put mud on my eyes. I washed. I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man's not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Well, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." What a fantastic and fabulous story demonstrating the power of Jesus Christ as he heals this blind man in a way that is profound and undeniable. And as we consider this story, there are four things that I want us to see in parallel to baptism that I hope will help us see it as a picture of grace. Before we unpack that, would you bow with me in prayer? Holy God, thank you so much for our time together tonight. I am so thankful for those who are here this evening despite the weather, who came out to be with brothers and sisters, to sing songs of praise, to encourage one another and exhort one another daily as long as it's called today. I'm thankful for our opportunity to open up your word, to read John chapter 9, to see the amazing and fantastic authority that your son Jesus had while he was here on earth to heal, to save. And I ask that you would be with us tonight, that your word would ring true and clear, And that for anyone here tonight that is considering your son to be their Savior, who anyone here tonight that is considering to give allegiance to him, that the things that we will say tonight will cause them and motivate them and encourage them to surrender their lives to your son, King Jesus, to bow before him, to confess him, and to walk in his footsteps by going into the grave of watery baptism and following him through to a resurrection of new life. And Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to speak only your truth. And if what we say is truth, we pray that you would allow it to spread around to everyone around us, that they would hear it and understand it and respond. If what we say is error, we pray that you would defeat it and that you would bring someone along to teach us your way more accurately. Lord God, what we want is to bring glory to you, and we want your truth to set us free. It's through your Son, our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we consider this story, here's the very first thing that I hope that we will recognize. The first point here is that Jesus gave the command. Jesus gave the command. It is interesting, if you look there at the beginning of John chapter 9, he does not say to the man, if you go, I'm going to put some mud on your eyes, if you go and wash in the pool of Siloam, you'll be able to see. He doesn't say that. But it seems that the man may have been hearing the conversation that Jesus had been having with his apostles, where the apostles had been asking, almost like this guy's not even there. Who sinned? Because they had this idea that if you were blind or if you had some type of physical malady, it must be because you sinned. Well, who sinned? He was born blind, so is it his sin? Or was it his parents' sin? Is that why this man is blind? And Jesus said, look, it's not about his sin or his parents' sin. It's so that you can see the works of God. So it seems that this blind man had heard that. But Jesus doesn't say, go, wash, be healed. He just says, go. Wash in the pool of Siloam. It's a really interesting miracle. There's no other one like it. And yet, what this fellow does is he obeys the command. Here's what I want us to recognize. When it comes to the issue of baptism, he tells this fellow, go wash. God actually tells us the same thing. He says, go wash. And for sake of time, I'm just going to show you some passages here on the screen for us to see the parallels here. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, here's what Jesus said there. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How do you make disciples of all nations? The first step is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He says, look, if you want to be a disciple, you've got to be baptized. He told the disciples, go and baptize people. Go and wash people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, here's what he says. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Here it is. It's just very plain and clear. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. He tells us, go, be washed, be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the day that the gospel is proclaimed following Jesus' resurrection for the first time, the day that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is established with power as the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles and they're speaking in tongues and the folks are gathered together and that first sermon is preached, and the people cry out as they figured out that they crucified their Messiah. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, Peter had a response. And he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was a command. Repent, be baptized, be washed. In fact, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul, having seen the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, went into Damascus and he waited. And Ananias came to him and told him that Jesus had sent him to him. And here were Ananias' words to Saul, who, by the way, would become the Apostle Paul. Why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. I want us to see that connection of baptism and washing. Jesus gave the command to this blind man. He put mud on his eyes and he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He gave that command. I want us to recognize that Jesus has given us a command. He has told us, go, be washed. Go, have your sins washed. Go, be baptized. What a powerful parallel we see as we begin to see. Now, the second thing that I hope we'll recognize from that account in John chapter 9 is that the man believed the promise in the command. The man believed the promise that was in the command. Now, I understand we have to read between the lines just a little bit to grasp this point. As we said, Jesus didn't actually say, go and wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll be healed. He doesn't actually say that. But let me ask you a question. If some guy, just some random guy, even if you were blind, walked up and put mud in your eye, what would you do? Would you not try to get it out as quickly as possible? That's what I would do. And he might say to me, look, I've put mud in your eye, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. I don't know you. Why would I do that? I want to get this off of my face. I would try to find the nearest thing. But for some reason, this guy, having heard Jesus say, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, he believed that there was something that was going to happen. At the very least, he believed in this one he had heard named Jesus enough to say, I'm just going to go do what he said. I'm going to go do what he said. I don't know how much faith he had. I don't know exactly what he expected to happen. But I know he had this much faith. He had this much faith in this fellow who told him to go wash his eyes that he went and did what this guy said. In fact, if it weren't for his belief, he wouldn't have done this. The mere fact that he listened and responded and obeyed lets us know this guy believes something. In fact, earlier in the book of John, we see the connection between belief and obedience. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, in John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you see the connection there between belief and obedience? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It doesn't say whoever does not believe the Son shall not see life. It says whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Do you see the connection there? Why? Because if I believe, what do? I obey. And if I obey, what do we know about me? I believe. And so here's what we recognize about this blind man. He obeyed. He went and did what Jesus said. What does that tell us? That tells us he believed. He believed in something about this command, and so he followed it. As we consider ourselves in this issue of baptism, remember what it said in Mark 16, 16? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. I recognize that there are plenty of people that look at this sentence and they'll say, well, but it doesn't say whoever does not get baptized will be condemned. And I recognize that. A couple of things that I think we should recognize about that. First and foremost, when somebody says that, and if you're thinking that right now, here's what I want to share with you. There are two parts of this sentence. One of them tells us how to be saved, and one of them tells us how to be condemned. My recommendation for you is if what you want to do is be saved, listen to the half of the sentence that tells us how to be saved. Now, if what you want to do is be condemned, listen to the half of the sentence that tells you how to be condemned. But if you want to be saved, listen to the half of the sentence that tells you how to be saved. But as we consider this and we compare it to John chapter 9, I think it really clears up this any confusion that we might have about this. When we look at our fellow in John chapter 9 who was told, go wash in the pool of Siloam, it's very apparent to us why he obeyed. Because he believed. What does a believing person do? A believing person obeys. And so when I grasp that, I now understand that when Jesus said this in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he didn't have to follow it up with, and whoever doesn't get baptized won't be saved. Because if somebody doesn't believe, what are they not going to do? They're not going to get baptized. It's just, you don't have to say both of those. Just like we don't have to say that about that blind guy. We know the blind man believed because he went and washed. And there's no concept of him believing and not doing it. And that's the thing that we need to recognize when Jesus says this in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. If you believe, you'll be baptized. If you don't believe, you won't. And you will be condemned. So I hope what we can recognize here, the first two things that we see is we parallel this blind fella and us in our sins, is that Jesus has given the command, go, wash. The question is going to be, will we believe? How much do we need to believe? We need to believe enough to do what he said. And that's all the belief I know we need to have. Enough to do what he said. Because notice what happens next for this blind fella. The man was healed when he obeyed the command. When was his sight restored? Was it while he was walking to the pool of Siloam? I mean, what would have happened if, believing, he started walking to the pool of Siloam, but then he got distracted and started talking to family and friends and kind of gave up on it? Well, nothing. Nothing would have happened. What would have happened if he had just gone to the nearest source of water and washed the mud out? Well, nothing would have happened. But Jesus gave the command, and he went, and he washed, and he received his sight. In fact, it says it a couple of different times. They ask him over and over again, how did this happen? He said, look, the guy put mud on my eyes. He told me to go wash. I went and washed. Now I'm seeing. Yeah, it can't be that. So how did it happen? I'm telling you, he put mud on my eyes, he told me to go wash, I washed, and now I see. It can't be that. Let's get your parents. And the parents, who are we to answer this? We weren't there, we don't know, ask him. Okay, tell us again. I've already told you, do you want to become his disciples also? No, are you kidding me? We're Moses' disciples. Look, I don't get it, guys. I'm just telling you, he put mud on my eyes. Told me to go wash. I washed. And now I see. In case we missed how this happened, Jesus gave a command. The fellow followed the command. And when he followed the command, he was healed. And I think that's something that we need to grasp and understand about baptism. Jesus has given the command. He has said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He has said through his apostles, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. When are we going to get those things? When we follow what he said. When we respond to his command with that faith in the promise in the command. In fact, earlier in the book of John, in John chapter 3 and verse 5, there was a fellow named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night and wanted to ask him some questions. And in their conversation, Jesus just flat out said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is baptized. Remember Acts 2:38 talked about when you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Spirit. There's the water and the Spirit together. He says, look, unless you're baptized, unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. When do we enter the kingdom of heaven? When we believe this enough to obey. We find this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When do I get new life? When am I in Christ? When have I been put to death with Christ? When am I raised with Christ? When I believe his command enough to do what he says. He says, go wash. I go wash. And I come back healed. That's when I'm in Christ. That's when I've died with Christ. That's when I've been buried with Christ. That's when I'm raised with Christ and walking in new life. And not until then. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have put on Christ. Very literally, that's the idea of clothed in Christ. I've put Jesus on like clothes. I'm inside him. He's covered up with Jesus. When does that happen? As many of you as were baptized into Christ. Were you baptized into Christ? Look, let me just take this moment here to point out. If you prayed into Christ and then got baptized later, that is not being baptized into Christ. If you received remission of sins because of a moment of faith, or because you said a prayer, or because you raised your hand at the end of a sermon, or because you prayed through and had an amazing feeling, and I know all of those things, and then you got baptized later, that is not being baptized into Christ. I can't be baptized to get into something that I think I'm already in. And what we find for baptism that we're talking about here is a baptism to get into Christ, to get into his death, to receive the remission of sins. In fact, when we understand that, we won't be surprised to hear this passage in 1 Peter 3:21. Here's what Peter says. It's very bold and it's very plain. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just hope you see this. I remember talking. She was a dear friend that I worked with at a furniture store when I was in college, and we got to talking one day about baptism. And she just said, you know, Edwin, it seems to me that if baptism saved you, there would be at least one passage in the New Testament that said that. And right at that moment, a customer walked in, and so we had to quit talking. The devil works hard. We had to finish our work. We were serving customers. I was delivering furniture. At the end of the day, I wrote this passage down and I said, you know what? I think you're right, that if it saved us, there would be at least one passage that says it. And so how about we go home tonight, look up this passage, and let's talk about it tomorrow. And all I did was write down the reference, 1 Peter 3:21. She looked at the paper, she folded it up, she handed it back to me, she said, you know what? I think I'm okay. I want to encourage you, this verse is there. I'm not making it up. This is not me saying it. This is Peter writing it. When do I receive that promise of healing? When I believe enough to go and do what he said and go get washed. That's when I get it. Now here's the very interesting and sad thing at this point. I have walked through this and these verses with lots and lots and lots of people over the last 27 years. And just about everybody who hears these verses can see what they say. And they hear what it says, and it's, look, I get it, that's what it says. You got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. It says we're baptized into Christ, but, I know that's what all those verses sound like, but none of them can be saying that. Well, why not? Why can't they be saying that? Because I know that I am not saved by my works. Baptism is a work. And so, I don't know what all those verses mean, but I know they absolutely cannot mean that I have to be baptized in order to be saved. Because I can't work for salvation. By the way, for those of you who weren't here yesterday morning, I hope everybody who was here remembers that the very, very first point that we made in this series, Pictures of Grace, was you cannot work, earn, or fight your way into salvation. Does everybody remember that? Who was here? I hope so. Okay. So I agree with that. I agree. You cannot work your way into salvation. You will not work your way into salvation. So then how can we look at all of this and say that a person has to be baptized in order to be saved? Well, here's a really fascinating thing. Look there in John chapter 9. There was a really big deal about this. And the really big deal about this miracle in John chapter 9 and verse 14, do you see what day this miracle was worked upon? Now, it was a Sabbath day. Do you recall what the law of the Sabbath day is? What are you not allowed to do on the Sabbath day? You're not allowed to work. And so the Pharisees were very, very upset. And they were very, very upset because, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, some work had been done on the Sabbath day. In fact, they were certain, in verse 16, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. They're not talking about the blind man. Do you know who they're talking about? They're talking about Jesus. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? If we drop down to verse 24, they told the blind man, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Who are the Pharisees accusing of working on the Sabbath? The guy who went and got washed? Or the guy who healed him of his blindness? Nobody on that day thought that the blind man, when he went to the pool of Siloam and washed, that he was working. Nobody thought he was working. Who did they know was working? Jesus was working. And this gets us to our final point. The blind man didn't work. God did. The blind man didn't work. Even though he obeyed the command, even though he had to walk to the pool of Siloam, even though he had to get the water on him and wash that mud off, even though he took all of those actions and did all of those things that by a definition of the word work, we could call work, nobody thought he worked. They all knew that the one who worked was Jesus. In fact, remember where this all started? Back at the beginning of John chapter 9, as the apostle said to Jesus, hey, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. When this man went and washed and came back healing, whose works were on display? The blind man for going and washing? No. God for giving him sight. And this is the thing I hope we can recognize. When we go get washed, we aren't working any more than the blind man was. But when we are saved, God is doing the work. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, I remind you, this is the command. Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. This is the command. Go wash. When our sins are washed away, who did the work? Us? Not at all. In fact, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says this. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Who did the work? Us? No. It's God who did the powerful working. All we did was go get dunked underwater. In fact, have you ever noticed? Even the act of baptism itself is not us actually doing something. It's us having somebody else do something to us. Even the action itself demonstrates that I'm not the one working. The person who's being baptized is not the one working. Someone else is working on them. And this is what we have in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. And with the blind man, when he went and obeyed the command of Jesus and he got washed and he got healed, everybody could understand. Nobody thought that man worked. They all knew it was Jesus working. What I hope we understand is that when we are baptized for the remission of our sins, immersed in water, so that we can be forgiven, we're not the ones working. God is the one who is working. And he is the one who is accomplishing our salvation. And so, all of those passages that tell us I'm not saved by my working fit perfectly well with baptism, because you know what baptism is? It's a picture of grace. It's a picture of grace. It's a picture of God's grace. It's God giving us a promise. The same way when Jesus looked at that blind man and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. It's the same picture of grace. And if we go in faith in God's working and are washed, we will come back healed. Can we praise God for that? Have you done that? That's my question for you tonight. Have you done that? If you'd like to, you can put your Bibles away, put your notes away. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And it is an invitation song. That's what we call it, invitation song. We call it an invitation song because we are inviting you to do something. You know, the reality is, Jesus there said about that blind man, look, what I'm about to do has nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. It's so that the work of God can be performed in him. That's the one difference between this story and our story. Because our story really is, I sinned. And that's why I'm blind, sin sick, dead in sins, and you sinned. Now guys, here's the thing I want you to understand tonight. We've talked a lot about baptism, but this is not the gospel. I just want to make this painfully clear. I am afraid that many of us have thought that the gospel is get baptized for the remission of your sins and you'll be saved. That is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus left heaven and he lived as one of us and he died on a cross. And on the third day he was resurrected and demonstrated himself to be victor, Lord, and King and Savior. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. What we've been talking about tonight is what we need to do with the gospel. What we need to do with the gospel is believe it and obey it. And what we need to do with the gospel is respond to it because we are sinners. We need to respond to it by bowing our knee before Jesus Christ and giving him our allegiance. For years and years, I made this mistaken statement. I don't want to act like it's error or false doctrine. I think probably we've all said it, but it's not quite accurate. But I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. Here's what you need to know. Jesus is Lord. You can't make him Lord or unmake him as Lord. He is Lord. The question is, will you confess it? And will you give your allegiance to him? Submitting and surrendering. And what Jesus said is that we do that by confessing him and calling on his name in baptism. Walking through an event that mirrors him being on the cross, being buried, and being raised. He says, if you will follow me in that, I'll forgive your sins. I'll accept you as a part of my kingdom. Have you done that? Because if not, we want to invite you tonight to do that. We want to help you with that. Won't you please? We're going to sing this song. You can come to the front and we'll help you. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?